I think sometimes when we get before God, I think we start to feel like Isaiah did. You guys remember when God comes to Isaiah and he says, I'm choosing you, and Isaiah says, I can't stand before you. I'm a man of unclean lips. I think sometimes when we stand before God and we get in his presence, it feels like that. It feels like I can't stand before you because I am not worthy to stand in front of you and to listen to what you have to say to me. Because we're not. We have nothing in us is worthy to stand before a holy God. That's why we're singing these songs. He says, holy, holy, because he is and we're not. We're not getting into theology here. I'm just saying is when you stand before a holy God, it is hard to not realize who we are in our flesh, in our sin, and stand before him and say, like Isaiah did, I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm a person that is not worthy to stand before you in your presence. But when we look at that, he still used Isaiah. He purified him. He said, what did he do? What did he do to his lips? He put a hot coal to his lips and he said, you're now. Basically, he said, now you're clean. Now you're purified. Now you have the ability to go out and preach what I've asked you to preach. And so Isaiah is preaching what God has told him. He's prophesying. He's calling the nation of Israel to repentance. If you guys don't understand, is the prophets weren't there just to prophesy. They were prophesying. We call them prophets because they were prophesying what God was going to do in the future, because they all prophesied the coming of Jesus. But they were also basically judges to the body of Israel and to the outlying nation of them, and saying, this is what you're doing. They called back to repentance. And we look throughout Scripture and we look at those prophets, and they were calling the nation back to repentance. They were calling them back to their first love, like what God said in Scripture. He said, I'm calling you back to repentance. I'm calling you back to holiness. And that's what God said. If we look at the Old Testament, it wasn't a time where they had the ability just to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. They were in an old covenant that wasn't complete. They were in an old covenant that they were still sinning, and they were still prophets and judges calling them back to repentance. But these prophets were also foretelling of what was going to come, a better way, a better covenant, a complete covenant that could be fulfilled. So Isaiah 53, this talks about Jesus, and I'm going to start in verse 3, and it says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and as of one whom men hide their faces. He was despised and esteemed. They despised him and esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. So we're going to break this down. The transgressions and iniquity, it's basically all sin. It's just a fancier word for that. He was pierced for our sin. He was crushed for our sin. Everything that we've ever done was brought upon him. And this is Isaiah foretelling what was going to happen. It says, verse 6, it says, or excuse me, end of 5, it says, the chastisement of our peace was brought upon him. And by his wounds we were healed. It says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb left to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered that he was cut out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. we can't look at Scripture without realizing our sin is what did this to him. We can't stand before God and say, well, I didn't do anything. I was good enough. I've never lied. I've never stolen. Well, you lied right there. We can try to pretend how good we are in our own minds. Oh, well, I do this, and I read this, and I study this, and it comes down to nothing what we have done. The only thing that we can do to make ourselves righteous is by accepting Christ Jesus as Savior. That's the only thing that we can do. And it's not even through what our work, it's through Him. That's the only way to make ourselves righteous is by acknowledging we are a sinner and accepting Him as Savior, and His righteousness then now covers us. It's the only way righteousness can be part of our lives. But what happens is we tend to try to justify our own lives and say, well, I've lived a good life and I've done this, but Paul said that all of our good works are like filthy rags. Everything that we can do on our own without Christ and within our own willpower is nothing compared to Christ. It can't be held. If you hold it in the scale of our good deeds versus our sin outweighs our good deeds no matter how much we've done. But when we put the blood of Jesus in the scale against sin, His blood, His righteousness, His holiness outweighs our sin, and it covers our sin. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53 says this, and they made His grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offering. He shall prolong his days. And will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. This is what I'm talking about. This is where God talks about his righteousness is accounted to us because of what he's done. And he shall bear their iniquities. Again, another fancy word for sin. Because therefore, in verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Every part of Christ's life was a sacrifice. Everything he did was him being poured out to us. To the people at the gate, and they cried out, Son of David. You guys remember what his name was? The guy that called out? Anybody got his name real quick? Bartimaeus. And actually that means son of somebody, Maeus. So that young man knew who the son of David was because his father was an educated man. They didn't call him. His name wasn't Bartimaeus. That's the name of who he was. He was called out. They honored the father for teaching the blind son and whatever his issues were of teaching him who Christ was, who the coming Savior was. Bartimaeus means son of Maeus. And what happened was is his father taught him that when he heard what was happening, when he heard what was going on, and when he heard that Jesus was passing by, he cried out, Son of David, because he saw what was happening and he knew who this man was that was walking by him, and he knew who his Savior was and who could heal him and who could set him free. We look at Jesus' rejection by men, that was our acceptance to the Father. By Jesus being rejected by men brought us into acceptance by the Father. Him being despised by the world made a door open for us to be accepted by the Father. I I think in the weight of everything, when we start to look at what Jesus did, we're looking like he died for my sins, yes. But there's a lot more than just the sins that he died for. He paid for our sins, but that was just the first part of it. The full weight of it, the full picture of it, we'll never grasp because we don't understand everything that he did. We see, scripture gives us a very precise summary of what he's done. But when we look at it, it wasn't just our sins. It was then, now, an acceptance into a family, acceptance into as sons and daughters, that we now have access to things, not just for forgiveness of sins. And what I think we forget to sometimes is when he died for us and we are born again, we accept Christ as Savior, we now have access to the same things that he has access to. Yes, he is our coming King. Yes, he is Jesus, Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but it also calls us, we're his brother. He is our brother. And if he has access to certain things in the kingdom, we have access to certain things in the kingdom. It's like going into, you know, like we were saying, youth kids go into the house. They just know they're going to have access to it. Our kids never come into the house and say, "Oh, can I eat out of your fridge?" They never ask that.
Can I take stuff from your fridge to my fridge?
Yes, like I. So now I go in, and because we're a family, I go in and eat stuff out of my kids' fridges.
That's right.
And some of my kids have better food than we do, and I'm like I go in and eat some of the stuff. I'll show up to the house and eat food when they're not there, and then they show up. I'm like, "Hey, I already had snacks," you know. I'm like. But that's the access we have as sons and daughters of God is Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection not only paid for our sin, but now gives us access to the Father. And it says in Scripture, we come boldly to him. I remember as a kid growing up, you had to ask for stuff out of the fridge. You had to ask for the only thing you could have was water and milk, and then you had to ask for stuff. And I'm like, that's control. God doesn't come up to us and say, "Oh, hey, by the way, you can have half of this and you have to share the rest of it with him." He says, "No, come and take freely off the table what I have." In Scripture, it talks about the woman that came up to Jesus and said, "I need healing for my child." And he said, "It's for the Jews." But he said, "Even the dogs get the crumbs that fall off the table." And what it comes back to is this, she had faith enough to realize that God was who he said he was. Jesus was who he said he was. And it moved Jesus. You don't see a lot of times where it says it moved Jesus. He saw faith in her. And so she knew that if she could latch on to what Jesus was, she would have access to what Jesus was giving out. And so when we come to the table of God, he doesn't say, "Oh, wait for the crumbs when I'm done." He says, come and partake of what I've given you. Come and partake of what is set before you. And if we look at God in his characteristic, what is set before us? That is freedom, that is deliverance, that is healing, that is prosperity, that all those things that God has in his kingdom, like it says, Jesus said, as in heaven, as on earth. He says, okay, if it's in heaven, you should be able to have it. That is one of the things that we don't realize sometimes is, "Oh, Jesus died for me," but then we forget about the benefits. We get the little card that says, "Hey, we're born again," and we swipe the card. And no, I'm just kidding. There's not a card. If you think there's a card, there's not a card. There's no swiping. Yeah, it's just kind of. But Jesus says, on earth as it is in heaven. He's talking about the freedom of heaven. He's talking about the prosperity and the blessings and the supply of heaven into our lives. Jesus' death for the disciples was the end. We look at Israel and they're still waiting. They're like, "We're going to do everything we possibly can to figure out when our Messiah is coming." I'm like, "Already came. He's knocking on the door of Israel saying, I've already been here. When are you going to turn to me? But there, we are always looking for his return. Some people are looking for him to come for the first time. They were just blind and they missed it. And we can call, we come together, you know, we're not a Southern church, so we don't wear the big hats on Easter, and, you know, we don't. But we have to understand Easter is a day that we celebrate. It doesn't matter what day we celebrate it on. It doesn't matter what the government says what this day is, because they're wrong. They can do whatever they want to say, but Easter is Easter. It is the day that we celebrate the risen Lord. And you can change the day whatever you want it to be. You can pervert it. You can make it whatever it is, but it will not overcome the day of the risen Lord, the day we celebrate that. So Colossians 2, verses 10. Some of the benefit of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection is, well, let me get to this. I'm going to read this to you before I do that. We're going to read the resurrection. We're going to read out of John, and it says this. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciples. Simon Peter really must have liked to talk about himself there. The one who loved Jesus, we know who that was. That was John. John always had to, the other disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, we always had to get that in there. If you read John, you will find out that he wrote that down all the time. The one who Jesus loved. Like, he just... He,
John 20.
Yes, I'm sorry. And she said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. We might as well just add that in there. And they were going towards the tomb, both of them running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was slower apparently, following him, went to the tomb. He saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in place and put by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in and saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood out weeping outside of the tomb. And she went and stooped and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid. And this is after. A lot of times we read these and we don't read these within context. And we look at these outside of the context. We talk about, oh, they ran to the tomb and he wasn't there. But we're talking about they ran to the tomb. And what does it say? They went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and she wept and stooped into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had laid, one on the head and one on the feet. They said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken my Lord, and I do not know where they've laid him. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. She did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, please tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means rabbi, teacher, or rabbi, if you want to say it in English. Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. What we don't realize in this moment is he said, what does he say to her? He says, woman, why are you weeping? She does not recognize him. And then he says to her, Mary. And she recognized his voice. And then he says, don't cling to me. This is Jesus in his transfigured body, still not yet gone to the Father to say, hey, it's complete. To bring that last final completion to it. So she sees him in the middle of his work. He's got three steps, and she sees him in the resurrection, and now he's going to bring the final finished to the Father, to bring himself back to the Father, to present himself to the Father. But Jesus waited for his disciples to leave, to show up. And we always wonder, why did Mary not recognize him? Because he didn't look like she expected him to look. They expected their Savior to be scarred and bloody, and they're looking for his body. They're not expecting him to be up and walking and talking. She's expecting to look for the body and find it laying somewhere outside of the tomb, or somebody's hiding it away. And she meets a man, and she's incoherent. Says she's, what it was, she stood outside of the tomb weeping. There's a difference between crying and weeping. Weeping is a guttural, deep, hard cry that you don't just, it's a weeping. And if we look at it, we look throughout the Jewish history, weeping was something that was extremely intense. It wasn't just a cry. It was a deep, guttural weeping, crying because of the loss that they've experienced. So Mary is not in the right mind, and she hears this man saying, hey, what are you doing? What are you looking for? And she just she assumes that he's the gardener. But it all changed when he said, Mary. He called her out by name, and she realized who he was. He called her by name, and she recognized and identified with him. And it goes the same way with us. When he calls us out by name, in our sin and our whatever, we start to recognize who he is. But he says, hey, hold on. I know you want a hug. You know you want to. And he's like, don't cling to me. I have to go finish what I'm going to do. He says, I'm ascending to my Father. He's like, I'm up. I'm back. But I got to finish the last step. I got to finalize the last step. And basically what he's doing, he's bringing himself back to the Father, saying, I have laid my life down. I've spent the time doing the work that you've asked me to do. My blood has been shed. And he's going back up. Basically, I kind of feel like it was like what Jesus said to some of the people he healed. He said, go to the priest and have yourself inspected. I feel like he was going back to the Father to say, see this, see this, see this. My blood has been spilled. I've taken it all. And it was finalizing what Jesus was doing for them. So when we look at Jesus' work, it wasn't just his death, burial, and resurrection. It was him presenting himself back to the Father to say, I've finished this work. Now we can open this up. You know, we look at salvation wasn't a thing before his final work. There was moments of God accepting people in, like he would say to David, a man after my own heart. The thief on the cross, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. When we look at in the weight of our own sin and the weight of our own depravity, it doesn't do a lot to stand up to Jesus. We can say, oh, well, I've done good things, but in the weight of our one sin, outweighs all of our good. But that thief didn't have time to do anything good. The other thief is mocking him and cursing him and saying things, and he's like, just shut. He basically tells the other thief, shut up. Just keep your mouth shut. We're all dying here. We're all being crucified to a cross. We're all going to die here. Why don't you just shut up? And he talks to Jesus, and he believes in Jesus, and Jesus says, you'll be with me in paradise. He didn't have time to do any good deeds. He didn't have time to atone for what he did. He just knew who was nailed to the cross next to him, and he accepted who he was, and he spent the rest of his life in paradise. So when we look at our lives, we can say, oh, well, I've done good things, but they don't hold up to anything. We're still that thief on the cross that has done nothing of value to make a way for us to become a child of God, to be right with God. It is only through the free gift of salvation, which is through Christ Jesus, that brings us into right standing with God, that brings us into a life that is righteous, because his righteousness, his blood flows over us and makes us look righteous to God. That's why Jesus was going back up there. He's basically going up to confirm with his Father, my blood has been spilled, they are now righteous, we're done with this, right? And he's presenting himself to his Father saying, I've done everything, it's time for them to be allowed to be part of your family and your kingdom. Not saying he's forcing God's hand, but he's basically finalizing the plan that God had for him to bring us in there. So if you guys wanted to, you can turn to 1 John 4. First John 4:4, I'm going to read this to you. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome the world, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the Spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. And verse 7 says, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he sent his Son to atone for our sacrifice of our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us his Spirit, and that we have seen testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. Excuse me. Verse 16 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in love. God lives in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have the confidence on the day of judgment in this world that we are like Jesus. There's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates his brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they've seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given this commandment anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Okay, so if you don't have a brother and sister, it's okay. It doesn't, that's, he's talking about basically what Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. But he's also talking about within the church. Because we are considered family. We are all into the family of God, and we cannot live a life that is holy and presenting to God and say, well, you know, I just don't, we don't like this and we don't like that and we don't like this person because they this. And I'm sorry, get over yourself. We need to learn to live like Christ. If we are so frustrated and so worried about what other people are doing at church, then we've lost the plot. We've lost the point of being a Christian, and the point of being a Christian is to love God and love others as ourselves. And sometimes learning to love yourself as God loves you is a task in itself. Let me say that again. Sometimes learning to love yourself as God loves you is a task in itself. Because I know a lot of people who do not love themselves and they treat other people like they treat themselves. Jesus did not come to earth to die on the cross for us to not live like he lived. Are we perfect? No, absolutely not. But what I'm saying is he called us to love others as ourselves. He called us to love God as he loves God. If we look at that, it talks about that he presented himself to the Father. He still had a chain of authority. And so when we look at Scripture, we have to look at it in the light of the love of God and the righteousness that he has given to us. We can't earn righteousness. We can't earn brownie points to make us more, you know, aligned with God. We don't have, you know, we don't have a heaven punch card. Oh, you did one good deed. Here you go. Now you're more right with God. That we started getting rid of that in the 1600s with Martin Luther. We can't buy our way to a good relationship with God. A good relationship with God starts with us coming to him humbly and saying, I am a man of unclean lips. Purify me. We can spend as much time as we want, but if we waste all of our time trying to convince God we're good enough, it's never going to happen. We need people who are serving out of identity, not serving for identity. Our identity is wrapped up in Christ Jesus. Everything about us is wrapped up in Christ Jesus when it comes to our relationship with God. And we tend to try to pull ourselves out of Christ Jesus and say, well, I did this. Well, no, your righteousness doesn't work. Your holiness doesn't work. Your blood was not shed for your sins. And so we have to look at what Jesus did and say, you know what, that is a free gift, freely given, freely received. Now you have to start to abide in him. Living our life, it means that we have to start to live in Christ. Our lives have to start to look like Christ, and his goodness comes out of us, his kindness comes out of us, his love comes out of us. And when we do that, what happens is our identity becomes so wrapped up in Christ Jesus that we don't think of anything else. Our lives don't look like anything else. And there's areas that some of us are wrapped up in Christ Jesus. And there's other areas in our lives that are like, nope, we're going to live ourselves. We have to die daily, as Paul says, to crucify the flesh, pick up your cross, die to yourself daily, and start to push yourself back into what Christ Jesus is. Because our entire identity, do you know that there's like 150 scriptures that talk about us being in Christ Jesus? I'm going to read a couple to you, and then we're going to close. So Romans 3:24 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Christ Jesus. We've been redeemed by his grace through Christ Jesus. Acts 17:28 says, for in him we live, move, and have our being. As also some of our own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. We live, we move, and have our being in him. Ephesians 1:4 says, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. It says, in him he chose us before the foundation of the world. First John 2, 5-6 says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought to himself also walk just as he walked. You guys starting to understand that it is not what we can do. There's nothing that we can do under our own power. Anything that is of the kingdom, we can try to build on our own. We can build our own kingdom. We can build our own, try to build our own kingdom within his kingdom, but it's all going to fail. But when we start to build ourselves in Christ Jesus, we start to identify with him. We start to look like him. We start to talk like him. So when we look at Scripture, it talks about being in him, of Christ. Our lives have to start to look like Christ. Otherwise, we spit upon the empty grave. We take Easter and we make it something that's just a day for Easter bunnies and whatever. There's no Easter bunnies here. There's never going to be an Easter bunny here. I'm just letting you know. If there ever anybody says there's going to be an Easter bunny here, slap them across the face, call them a liar. I'm never putting an Easter bunny in church. It does not belong in church. Easter is a day we celebrate the risen Lord. Not some 6-foot bozo in a costume. If you want to have an Easter bunny at home, great, but don't bring him to church. We have to start to whittle down what is in Christ and of Christ and what is in the world and of the world. And the world does not belong in church. We don't have leprechauns in church. We don't have Easter bunnies in church. We don't have tooth fairies in church and all that stuff. Any kids in here? Donald, do you believe in the tooth fairy? Kenyon, do you believe in the tooth fairy?
No.
Okay. Anyway, why are we injecting false things into a church and say, oh, by the way, come to our Christmas party. Santa's going to be here. Or come to our Easter celebration and we're going to have an Easter bunny sitting here. Why are we bringing things that talk about, that aren't even related to the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and saying, oh, by the way, come in, there's going to be a giant 6-foot rabbit. Like, what? How have we gotten so far away from celebrating our risen Lord and what he's done for us that we have to, like, how do we water this down really good, make it fun for kids? Let's get a dude in a bunny costume and pick up eggs. No, I'm not saying they're bad. I'm just saying they're not going to be here. Yeah, they're not. They don't belong in church.
Well, the kids are getting eggs.
I know. Understand that. But there's no 6-foot bunny. We don't have a 6-foot bunny handing them out. Yes. What I'm saying is, yes, bunnies don't lay eggs. Thank you. Even they don't roar like lions either. No. Yeah. Anyway, what I'm saying is we have to start to whittle down the things that are in the world and of the world and say, what are the things that are in him and of him? When we identify with Christ, we're identifying in him. So why do we try to identify with him but bring things that are not of him and in him into what we're doing? Sarah and I have been talking about this for months and years. I don't even know. We've talked about this. God is in a season of purifying the church. He's in a season of bringing the church and bringing every part of the church back to what he wanted it to be. And it looks rough and it looks ugly and it looks weird in a lot of ways for a lot of people. People are uncomfortable with it. But Jesus says it's going to be uncomfortable. He even says father is going to be against son and son is going to be against father, and mother and daughter will not agree. But we can't keep going on with what we've done for 50 years and 100 years and 150 years. He's calling us back to repentance. He's calling us back to holiness. He's calling us back to lives that are abandoned for him, like he gave up his life. You know, it's like, oh, I love God, but I'm not willing to give up something minuscule in the light of what he did for us. You know, it's like, oh, he just, you know, oh, I can't give up that because that would mean I'd have to have repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, because I want to hold on to that. But what we're doing is we're now looking at what he's done. We're making what he's done, everything he did on the cross, after the cross, and presenting himself to the Father cheap. Well, I don't want to do this because I want to hold on to what I want to hold on to. And God's saying, if you hold on to it, you can't be in me. The things and the sin that we want to hold on to cannot be in Christ Jesus. We cannot live and move and breathe in him when we hold on to sin. We might have our moments, but we can't live a lifestyle that is sold out to him because we have sin and we're all sinful and we need a Savior. We're all sinful. Even if we're born again, we still have sin. And it's like Jesus is like, let me whittle it out. Let me narrow it out. Let the word cut it out. It's going to be painful and it's going to be ugly sometimes, but he's going to cut it out of us if we're willing to move and breathe and be in him. His death, burial, and resurrection were not for us to be able to do what we wanted. He gives us free will. I'm not saying he's a tyrant. Heard this, people are like, well, God's a dictator. No, he's not a dictator. He doesn't say, and they're like, well, how do you tell your kids about God? You know, it's like, well, you tell them no. Well, why do you tell them no? Because God tells us no. Sometimes it's not audible, like we tell our kids no, but he tells us no because he's saying it's not going to be beneficial for you. Your life is not going to gain anything. Your life is going to go into destruction, and I'm telling you no. No is like a four-letter word in parenting today. Don't let it be. Don't let it be something when God tells you no, say, oh, okay, I'll do what you tell me to do. God doesn't, okay, you guys ever had where the kid just can't stay with you and they just kind of just always want to veer off and you're just like, nope, get back here, nope, get back here. Do you think that's not how we are with God? Remember I talked about this. There's this, you know, God's consistent, constantly consistent, constantly bringing us up, and we're doing this, wee, 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 because what happens is our own sin and our own humanity get in the way, and it's like, then we have to readjust. Oh, with God. Oh, no, not. Oh, I'm with God. And then we have those moments with God instead of a lifestyle with God. Like Paul said, when you follow me as I follow Christ. Was Paul perfect? No. He was not. He was a murderer that God chose to rearrange and re-disciple into the right way. But Paul said, I am with Christ. And it says in Romans 6:8, it says, now if I died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live in him. us being born again, or us coming to a moment of salvation, of declaring that I need Jesus as Lord, is us dying to, like him, and being born again like he was raised from the dead. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no I who no longer lives, but Christ lives, what? In me. And the life I live now is not by the flesh, but it is by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Even though we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together in Christ by the grace that we have been saved. It is time for us to start living in Christ Jesus. 2,000 years ago, he paid the price. It is time for us to start living in him and with him and have our movement, our breathing, everything in him today. Colossians 2:20 says, therefore, if you have died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living with the world, do you not subject yourself to the regulations? What he's saying is quit being regulated by the things of the world and start to be regulated by the things of God. The last scripture I want to read to you is Colossians 3:3. It says, for you died and your life is now hidden in Christ Jesus. Today is the time to say, okay, I'm going to change my life. I'm going to change the way I follow him, the way I treat him, the way I mistreat him. Because we all do it. We all mistreat him. We all